You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome in hour two of the Mike Allen Show here on this Thursday, August 18th. My pleasure to be with you. Talking a bit about conversions today. I'm going to have my guest Oscar Cavazos back on the show. He was on last Thursday. Began to tell us some of his story about being raised Catholic, finding himself away from the church, away from faith. A self-professed agnostic, awakened to faith in God. Started him on a quest. Really, it was a quest started by God himself, who's always the seeker, but drew him to the scriptures and ultimately a hunger to return to the church of his childhood, the Catholic Church. And when we last left him, he had told his wife, much to her surprise, of course, she had been begging him to go to church for years, that he wanted to go to a Christmas Eve midnight mass at the Catholic Church. So we'll pick that back up with Oscar Cavazos in the next segment. And I'm asking a question of the day related to that. Can you think of a season or a moment in your life when you felt particularly close to God? And maybe a time when you felt particularly distant from him? We all have those conversion moments one way or the other. And sometimes we can look back and see how God was at work in ways after the fact, hindsight being 2020, that maybe we didn't recognize at the time. If you want to tell us your story, 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post your response on Facebook or on Twitter. It's really what we are about here at Breadbox Media, is trying to facilitate that work of ongoing conversion, that journey of being drawn into the God who offers us infinite joy. It's not that we can guarantee it. It's as Jesus said, the wind blows where it will. The Spirit moves in mysterious ways, and we can't control or affect conversion. We do our best to facilitate and to understand we're all walking this journey together. And we have found joy in Christ despite our ups and downs. And we invite you to find that if you haven't yet as well, and to find that in its fullness, and the encounter with Christ that comes through the church he died to establish, the church he founded upon St. Peter and the apostles that continues down through the centuries. Also get into a few other things over the course of the next hour. Of course, we'll spin the Dollar Catechism wheel, and we'll talk about Pope Francis as the anti-partisan hack, and also a prayer that few really think about. Again, 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4, or you can email MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post your response on Facebook or on Twitter. The reading for today, as we said earlier in the last hour, the readings first from the book of Ezekiel, the prophet, for the Mass. Talking this invitation of God saying, I will sprinkle clean water upon you. I will give you a new heart and place a new spirit within you, taking from your bodies your stony hearts and giving you natural hearts. And then we have in Matthew 22, today's gospel reading, which is a parable Jesus tells about a king giving a wedding feast for his son. Just as an aside, I don't know if you've noticed how many of Jesus' parables have to do with weddings. It's not by happenstance. The church has always recognized, really, through salvation history, we talked about some this past week, that the great metaphor of all the human metaphors, all of which, of course, like all metaphors, are imperfect, but the best metaphor, the least imperfect metaphor for God's relationship with us is that of marriage, the spousal relationship. God who brings Israel out from Egypt there to Sinai and really in marital or nuptial language, says, I brought you out to be my own special possession. And particularly as you move through the scriptures and into the prophets, God's continual wooing of Israel. Because even though they were his chosen people, there were vicissitudes, let's just say, in their devotion and in their closeness to God, really modeling in many ways our own journeys in life. We may have been claimed by God through baptism and confirmation and received his Eucharist in our mouths, and yet our own emotions sway and weave, and we have ups and downs, yet God continues to draw us to himself, to invite us back when we have strayed. That's the message you get through the prophets. And thus, when Jesus arrives on the scene as the fulfillment of all desire, and as the one who embodies salvation itself, it's no accident that he is portrayed in numerous instances as a bridegroom, and that he tells stories about weddings, and he compares the kingdom to a wedding feast. And in this particular gospel parable today, it says he dispatched his servants to summon the invited guests to the feast, but they refused to come. So he has this wedding feast for his son. He invites those, and people begin to make excuses. And finally, in desperation to fill the hall, the king said to his servants, "The feast is ready. Those who were invited were not worthy to come. Go out, therefore, into the main roads and invite to the feast whomever you find." And the servants went out into the streets and gathered all they found, bad and good alike, and the hall was filled with guests. And so you have this sense in which the marriage, the heavenly marriage to which we're called, this intimate union with God, it's a proposal. I talk about this a lot with engaged couples, about how the Bible from beginning to end is a book about marriage, and you have the original marriage at the beginning of Scripture. You've got this vision of St. John in the book of Revelation, this heavenly marriage, Christ the bridegroom, his bride the church, blessed are those called to the wedding supper of the Lamb, and so forth. But that the wedding in heaven, our union with God forever, the love for which we were made, in which we can find our fulfillment and our joy, it's not a shotgun wedding. No one is there apart from our free consent, because the good news, the invitation to this love of God, is a proposal. And I always pick out one couple, an engaged couple. Let's call them, you know, Bob and Shirley. And I say, I'm going to pick on you just for a minute. And I'll say, Shirley, let me ask you a question. Was it Bob who proposed? I think only once when I've asked that question in a marriage prep class have I gotten a no. So people are still pretty traditional in that regard. So was it Bob who proposed? She'll usually say, yeah. And I'll say, Shirley, did he say it like this? Shirley, you will marry me. And she laughs and, you know, got to throw in a little comedic touch. I'll say, so there were no firearms involved or anything. I said, but did he say, you will marry me? And she laughs and says, no. I said, well, but I better use those same four words, but put them in a different order. Light bulb kind of comes on. I said, what did he say? Will you marry me? So the difference between you will marry me and will you marry me is the difference between an imposition and a proposal. Pope St. John Paul II said about the Catholic faith, it can never be imposed. Not that there haven't been folks who've tried. It can never be imposed. It can only truly be proposed. Why? Because as the only creatures in the visible world with freedom, authentic conversion can only happen by our free consent. That's why Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Not I stand at the door ready to knock it down. And so it's an invitation. It's a proposal. And it is a proposal that if we accept it, of course, then we are united to Christ who gives his whole self to us. But we are free to reject it. And that's part of, I think, what happens with us in the emotional variances in our lives, and particularly our intimacy with God, is that we oftentimes don't accept the proposal. Now, I'm not saying that if you accept the proposal, you're going to all of a sudden be flooded with emotion and with joy for the rest of your life. You're never going to have those winter moments. Of course you are. But our confidence shouldn't be in our emotions. The confidence is in the objective promise that we have from God. You know, talking about conversion today, I always look back in history. Did that in the first hour already in terms of things that have, you know, things that have happened on a particular day. And I saw that on today's date is the anniversary of the death of Blaise Pascal. Blaise Pascal, who was a philosopher, he was a mathematician back in the 1800s. He was certainly not perfect in terms of his adherence to Catholic truth. He had some flirtations with a group called the Jansenists, which were, you know, given over to false teaching. But one of the things they found when Blaise Pascal died is they had stitched inside of his coat a little piece of parchment that spoke of one night in his life that changed everything. Speaking of conversions, November 23rd, 1654, when he was like 20 years old, he wrote this: "For from about 10:30 in the evening till about 12:30, fire, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and not of the philosophers and savants. Certitude, certitude, feeling, joy, peace." That's pretty cool. If you've been blessed with a moment like that in your life, thank God, who is the seeker. We'll be back with Oscar Cavazos talking about his own journey. This is The Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on Breadbox Media. Check out all that we've got, all our different contributors at breadboxmedia.com. I'm joined by my friend Oscar Cavazos. Oscar, who is in Allen, Texas, which is not far at all from Dallas. He is the proprietor and the chef at La Finca Chiquita restaurant in his family, and he is there early this hour, earlier Central Time, so really taking one for the team, being up at the restaurant, ready to tell us a little bit the rest of his story of being drawn back to the Catholic faith. Good morning, Oscar.
Good morning, Mike.
You were telling me a little bit of what the specialty is, what's La Finca Chiquita's signature dish, and it made me hungry, so tell us again.
Yeah, people come here for our chicken and sour cream enchiladas and carnita tacos.
Now, you take all the fat out of those, right, before you serve them?
No.
That means that's why they're good, right?
That'd be the flavor, exactly.
Exactly. No. But I really appreciate you taking time to be with us, Oscar. And, you know, we had a conversation last week. Our automatically timed breaks kind of cut us off a little bit short. You had walked through, just to kind of, let's give a real quick summary. You were raised in the Catholic Church, sort of nominally. You had parents who were trying to support a family and very, very busy. Found yourself having drifted from the faith, then found yourself again sort of awakened to faith in God and sent you on a quest to find the right church.
Yes.
And I think where we left you last, you had been, you for whatever reason, felt yourself drawn to the Catholic Church, and you even told your wife, who had been trying to get you to go to church for years, that you wanted to go to midnight mass at a Catholic church.
That's right. I saw a Catholics Come Home commercial on TV, which was saying that the Catholic Church is why we have the Bible, the New Testament, and I never heard that before. So that started my investigation into the Catholic Church even deeper, and I had started studying what the Mass was and what the differences were in the worship, and then started delving into Eucharistic doctrine from the Church Fathers, and then realized that since we were married outside the Church, even if I wanted to go back, I couldn't receive communion, and so we got our marriage convalidated, and so... Yeah, I told my wife I'd love to go to midnight Mass. It was my first time to go intentionally to Mass to worship as an adult. And she was surprised that I wanted to go to the Catholic Church to a Catholic Mass, because I'd already told her I would never be Catholic.
Now, she was not Catholic, correct?
Correct. She was raised in a Baptist house. And, you know, they were taught all the unfortunate stereotypes about Catholics. Not reading scripture, not worshiping the same Jesus, and so forth. So that was, it was a big struggle, especially when you call your in-laws to come and babysit your kids so that at midnight, so you can go to a midnight Mass.
Yeah, that's an awkward conversation, huh? You know, Oscar, I think it's fascinating that, of course, you fell in love with the scriptures. You had this great hunger for scriptures. And of course, there are a lot of evangelical Protestant Christians who put a lot of Catholics to shame in hunger for the scripture and their knowledge of it. But it seems like that there are relatively few who do what you did, and that is to wonder where the scriptures even came from in the first place. It's almost like they just believe it sort of floated down from heaven at the ascension. Jesus dropped pocket New Testaments. Sometimes people don't connect those dots.
Yeah, people... When I talk to my evangelical friends, they're really uncomfortable when we start talking about where does Scripture come from. And even after I went to Midnight Mass, I delved into Protestant sermons about how to get their relatives or why to get their relatives out of the Catholic Church, how to save their Catholic friends, because I still was not 100% sure, and I didn't want to be wrong. And something from the beginning told me, you know, I didn't want to be Catholic because of... all the, you know, the pre-scandal was going on at the same time, and I remember listening to Catholic Answers, and one of the apologists wearing a bright red shirt when he got on an airplane saying, "I'm proud to be Catholic," in the midst of all that, and I'm like, you know, there has to be something more behind this. And then when you add Scripture in to the Church Fathers, it just becomes a cocktail, and when you start asking a lot of questions, asking why, and especially when it comes to the Bible, why do we have these books? Why these? How do we know? The only logical answer and historical evidence always led back to the Catholic Church.
You know, you talk about going to that midnight Mass. Now, tell me your wife's name.
Ashley.
Ashley. Okay, so you took her to midnight Mass. You obviously maybe had enough Catholic memory to know all the things to do, the sitting, the kneeling, the standing, all the Catholic calisthenics.
Actually, no, I had no idea. I was so grateful for this little green book in the pew that had all the instructions on what the priest says and what the people are supposed to say. When to sit. I later found out it was a missalette, and that's what it was called. But and I was watching people to see when to do certain movements. I had no clue.
That's great. So you and Ashley together were kind of learning as you went.
Right.
And so it was it that, I mean, after that experience, did you know this is where I belong, or was there still some uncertainties you had to work through?
Well, I still had uncertainties, but I felt drawn, especially during the liturgy of the Eucharist. I became emotional and felt close to God at that time. And after Mass, I talked to Ashley to see if she had the same feeling, and I was I was shocked to find out that she had the complete opposite. She felt uncomfortable. She felt like she was in the wrong place. She felt like she was doing something wrong. So it's very unique. You know, it really depends on where you are in your journey. And so, like I was saying, after that, that's when I started going onto YouTube and the internet and looking for reasons not to be Catholic. And I kept finding misrepresentations And I'd take them to Ashley, and she would actually get upset that I was coming to her with these reasons to be Catholic. Again, feeling offended because everything she'd been taught all her life was that the Catholic Church was not a Christian church.
That's amazing that you were looking for reasons not to be Catholic. I had much the same experience. I was hoping when I would talk about this with friends that some of my evangelical friends would talk me out of being Catholic, but what I discovered is the arguments that they made were some of the same misconceptions I myself had dealt with.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
So you came finally to a decision point that you wanted to come back into the church and Ashley wanted to become Catholic, so you, I guess, got involved in an RCIA, which is the Rite of Christian Initiation of Adults class. Is that right?
That came 4 years later.
Wow.
For Ashley.
That's fantastic. So is she? And so she finally did enter the church?
She did this past Easter Vigil.
Wow, Ashley, welcome home if you're listening.
Amen.
Fantastic. And you all have been blessed with children?
We have three kids, yes.
Fantastic. All right, and raising them in the faith. So now that you know you went through your journey into the church, and of course one of the things I'm sure you're discovering is that once you enter into the church, or in your case back into the church, it's not a graduation or a culmination. It's the beginning of a whole new life, and it's going to take the rest of your life on this side of the veil to unfold that and discover and grow. But how's it changed the way you approach your work, your relationships with others? I know you've been involved with a group called St. Paul Street Evangelization, and we met through your relationship with a mutual friend who went through his own demons and challenges before his life tragically ended. But being a witness has become part of how you see your life.
It really has. After reading Scripture, and you see the sacrifices and the bravery shown by the apostles, and that to be a disciple of Jesus means that you will share the news, the good news, in whatever manner God gave you, whatever platform He gave you. Not everyone can go and just talk to strangers about their faith. I feel that was my calling. And one of the reasons was because growing up in East Texas, you had a lot of people asking, are you saved? Do you know Jesus? And it was always awkward for me, being nominally Catholic and not really knowing if God was real. I wish there was someone who could relate to me. So I figured if I go out there and open myself up to speak to strangers in a non-condescending way, that I could keep someone from going through all the struggles I went through when it came to my journey with God. And after I came into the church and went to the Sacrament of Reconciliation, where I had another deep and profound personal encounter with Christ inside the confessional, it was like the pilot light had just been ignited to full blast. And I wanted to volunteer, so I started teaching religious education for those preparing for the Sacrament of Confirmation, something which I never thought I would ever do. And I did that for 3 years. Now, Ashley and I are teaching third graders this coming year in religious ed. You know, so it's awesome to look back to see the journey. And it's fun to share that with kids, especially kids who are 12 and 13 preparing for confirmation.
Hey, Oscar.
I can totally relate to the questions they have.
Hey, Oscar, can you hold on through the break and we'll pick this back up on the other side?
Sure.
Fantastic. We'll be back in just a minute with Oscar Cavazos, live from Allen, Texas. This is The Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Hey. We're right at the bottom of the hour. Welcome back into the Mike Allen Show here on this Thursday, August 18th. Blessed to have with us via phone Oscar Cavazos. Oscar, who, along with his wife Ashley, live in the Dallas, Texas area. He has a restaurant, La Finca Chiquita. He's the proprietor and chef there in Allen, Texas. And he's been telling us some of his own story. Started last week, and we're kind of working through it this week in terms of his journey back to faith in God and to the Catholic Church, and his wife now in the Catholic Church, which is a wonderful thing, and their three children. So, Oscar, thanks for holding on.
Thanks for having me, Mike.
You were talking about your involvement there, not only in the parish, of course, in catechesis with confirmation prep and teaching third graders. God bless you for that. But you've also, I know, been serious about taking the faith outside the church, which, as I was saying to you during the break, I mean, really, the model of the church and the church's mission, which is at the heart of who we are a mission, is not that we sit back and watch the priests, deacons, and bishops do evangelization work. Now, we are the evangelizers. They build us up that we can go out into the world with the good news wherever we may be.
Exactly. One thing we find throughout Scripture is that we are sent, you know, and that's what we are instructed to do after every Mass that we attend. And we have to discern how it is that we are being sent. And as I'd mentioned before the break, growing up in East Texas, people would come to you just randomly in the street. So I ended up finding out about St. Paul Street Evangelization, which Steve Dawson says hi, by the way, Mike.
Oh, fantastic. Tell Steve I said hello.
And so I found out about St. Paul Street Evangelization, and I found out that they had just started a chapter in Dallas. A gentleman by the name of Paul Mathers, who was a police officer, would go down to the park in downtown Dallas. So I reached out to him. He invited me to come and observe, because I just wanted to observe. I wasn't sure if this was my calling or not. And while we were down there, I got into a conversation with these college-age ladies who were on a prayer walk. And one of them happened to have grown up in a nominal Catholic home. And they were now Protestant. And we spoke for 30 minutes. And the words that were coming out of my mouth were not coming from me. And it was a very unique experience. And then I just fell in love with sharing the faith. I didn't go to seminary. I'm not a theologian, but I had encountered Christ, and I had discovered his church, and I wanted to share that with whoever the Holy Spirit brought to me and made that available to. So the rest was history. I wanted to start my own chapter to bring it up to Collin County, where we are. And so we have a small group of guys who we go out occasionally. We're all, you know, work full-time. We all have families. So we don't get as much as we would like, but when we do, it's always a blessing, a fantastic experience. Even if we only have one conversation in that outing, it's we're doing the work that we were sent to do.
Yeah, and if people want to check that, I would encourage them to Google up St. Paul Street Evangelization, because it's been a wonderful ministry that has chapters now, not only throughout the country, but throughout the world. And a lot of people misunderstand. They hear street evangelization. They imagine somebody with a sandwich board, you know, the end is near, standing on a street corner screaming out, when really it's more of a witness of presence. And you'd be surprised at the people when you're out there like that, the opportunity that you have for people to just come up and enter into a conversation. You do probably a lot more listening than you do talking, and it's an opportunity to pray for people. But, you know, Jesus didn't tell the world to go to church. He told the church to go to the world, and that's what I love about that model.
Yeah, it's very non-confrontational. When we go out, we pray for the Holy Spirit to be with us and send us whoever it is that we need to speak with. And you're very right. I've had a conversation with a gentleman who told me that he was contemplating if his life was worth living still. After he walked away and we departed with him telling me that the last thing he's expecting now is for me to disappear when he turns around. I promised him I was no angel, and that that it was God that brought us together. So you never know what impact you're going to have on people and where people are. The Holy Spirit does that work, and it's amazing to witness. There's been several encounters that have no other explanation than being guided by the Holy Spirit.
Mm. Let's come back around just for a minute and talk about, you said you're working with third graders this year. You've also taught young people confirmation and their preparation. You grew up Catholic, Oscar, somewhat nominal, as you've said, but, you know, that's a pretty common pattern. I think it's something like 70% of Catholics who walk away from the faith, and there are many. It's been said former Catholics may be the second biggest church community in the country. Most walk away by the time they're age 23, and perhaps for some of them it's because they never really internalized their faith. It was all about the externals. Sometimes it's just what a person's receptive to, but sometimes maybe it's in the way that we have catechized or failed to draw people into an encounter with Christ. How does your experience change the way you go about teaching the faith to the children?
Well, it was after my CCD classes leading up to confirmation, and after going through confirmation, that I determined I was agnostic, that I didn't believe any of this was true. And so the catechesis is very important, which is why I felt drawn to jump in and do my part. And so parents need to be the first catechist, and that's extremely important. To practice the faith, to live their faith, and that's how the kids learn it most. For me, I would ask questions, and a lot of the questions that I would ask was, why do we do this? Why do we do that? And the most common answer was, because we're Catholic. Well, for someone like me who wants a reason, that wasn't good enough for me. And when I was going through confirmation classes, one of the questions I was still left asking was, if we're supposed to be like Jesus and Jesus was a Jew, well, we should just be Jews. I mean, that was, and this was after all the catechesis I'd gone through. It just didn't sink in. One, because I was there because my parents wanted me to be there. And two was I hadn't had that personal encounter. So there's no magic 12 steps to go through to reach out to someone. We need to witness through our actions and through our worship and through wanting to learn so that we can share the faith.
Mm. Yeah, and it seems, you know, it's more than just about the imparting of certain information, though that can be important too. I mean, because certainly we are a whole person involving our intellect, but it's about facilitating an encounter with Jesus in the midst of that.
Yes, exactly.
Let me ask you last question, Oscar, because we're kind of running out of time. You and your wife, Ashley, as you said, you were married outside the church. You probably, having drifted from the church, you were largely ignorant of the form of marriage that a Catholic is required for. And so, you know, coming into the church involved having your marriage convalidated or seen as valid by the church. What has being a Catholic as a couple meant in terms of your marriage? Not that I'm sure it's delivered you from, I mean, marriage is a challenge. I mean, it's part of our growth in love and everything. But how has living the sacrament of marriage strengthened and deepened your marriage?
It's given us a purpose. It really strengthened our marriage in knowing that we are the domestic church, and having kids, especially having to raise them in the Christian faith, and so it's brought us closer together in that we are on the same journey to Christ, and we have a faith community. We're not having to determine what is correct doctrine, what's not correct doctrine, like we were in the very beginning when I first started looking into Christianity. So it's brought a sense of peace to our marriage, and also we've learned about different ministries out there. And Ashley and I were actually the facilitators at our parish for the young married group, And this is before Ashley was Catholic or fully into the Catholic Church. And so we've built up a community of Catholics of our age, and so we get together and we strengthen each other, sharing our stories and growing in our faith together, and which has led over to the restaurant as well. We started closing on Sundays, even though it was a busy day. I just didn't feel right being in Mass and having my staff working at the restaurant. And so it's really changed our marriage, our careers, in our family life. It's all been a blessing. But like you said, it's not easy. Doesn't mean that we don't have any issues, any problems to deal with, but now we know that there is help, there's support, and that there are several people on the same journey that we're on.
Well, Oscar, it's been a pleasure. Oscar Cavazos from Allen, Texas, telling us some of his story, and be excited to see the rest of the story God has for you and for Ashley and for your family. And it's been a pleasure. If I'm ever in Allen, Texas, I'm coming for some chicken enchiladas at La Finca Chiquita and talk more about the faith.
Excellent. Please do. Thank you for having me.
Oscar, blessings to you, brother. All right, we'll be back in a minute with more. This is the Mike Allen Show. We'll spin the dial of catechism wheel and talk a little bit about why Pope Francis is the anti-partisan hack. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on this Thursday the 18th. Really enjoyed that conversation with Oscar Cavazos. You ever notice how some people are just easy to talk to? Oscar, one of those guys, just disarming humility, honesty, somebody who had experienced an encounter with Christ and found that in his church, the one he founded in its fullness, that he could grow and experience that grace and really be a witness to others. Oh, for, you know, just a few people like Oscar Cavazos or Ashley Cavazos, their family in every community, what an impact that would have. And the truth is that invitation, that seeking that God is doing, he's doing that for all of us. We just have to be receptive. And it's going to look differently for everybody. Not everybody's going to have some emotional rush of an experience. Some may not. But it does involve that faith of realizing that our lives are not an accident, that our lives are not meaningless, that there is a God who loves us and who has become flesh, given his life for us to draw us in, that not only would he transform us, but that he might transform our families and our communities through us. And God bless Oscar Cavazos for his witness and for taking that seriously. And I got to believe there's a lot of love that goes into those enchiladas. Not that non-loving enchiladas aren't pretty tasty too, but throw in that Christian love and witness, all the better. A great article here from Epic Pew. I need to post a link to this on the show's Facebook page. Epic Pew is sort of a Catholic version of BuzzFeed. 21 benefits of making the sign of the cross. We do it so often as Catholics. And, you know, Oscar was talking about his old experience of coming back to the church, and I came back to Mass and didn't know what to do. All the different Catholic calisthenics. sign of the cross is one of those things that I've never understood. Well, maybe I thought it was weird when I was an evangelical, but it's hard for me now to imagine why we think it's weird, or people think it's weird, or think it's just a Catholic thing. I mean, if you're a Christian, it's just the sign of the cross, for heaven's sake. We believe in the cross, right? Well, Epic Pew with this excellent piece. The first, it says, pray. In other words, 21 benefits. We begin and end our prayers with the sign of the cross, perhaps not realizing that the sign is itself a prayer. If prayer at its core, it's an uprising of the mind to God, as St. John Damascene put it, that's what prayer is, then the sign of the cross assuredly qualifies. I have a little thing for you. If maybe you're driving or you're someplace and you want to pray, but you don't want to have to try to get your thoughts together, just make the sign of the cross over yourself time and time again. It communicates so much, and it's so rich in terms of what it signifies. Number two, open ourselves to grace. Making the sign of the cross is a sacramental, which means it's some sort of physical object or action that gives us a particular encounter or access to a share in this divine life that we call grace. The sign of the cross prepares us for receiving God's blessing and disposes us to cooperate with His grace. Number three on Epic Pew, among the 21 benefits of making the sign of the cross, sanctify the day. As an act repeated throughout the key moments of each day, the sign of the cross sanctifies or makes holy or sets apart our day. Here's a quote from the ancient Christian Tertullian. At every forward step in movement, at every going in and out, when we put on our clothes and shoes, when we bathe, when we sit at table, when we light the lamps, on couch, on seat, in all the ordinary actions of daily life, we trace upon the forehead the sign. And there's 18 others. Commit the whole self to Christ. Recall the incarnation. We remember the passion of the Lord. We affirm the Trinity. We focus prayer on God and so forth. We invoke the power of God's name. We crucify ourselves with Christ. We reaffirm our baptism. We mark ourselves for Christ. We're His. We belong to Him. Wards off the devil. Devil hates the sign of the cross. And we witness to others. So I'm going to put a link to this on the show's Facebook page, and you can read it. Excellent reflection on that very simple prayer that we rarely think about and yet has a particular power. 573-4BREAD-4 if you want to call in or text our question of the day. What is, can you think of a season or moment in your life? We were talking to Oscar Cavazos about his conversion/reversion to the faith. Can you think of a season or a moment in your life when you felt particularly close to God? And conversely, maybe a season or moment in your life when you felt particularly far from God. We're all on a journey. God doesn't give up on us. And the Catholic is permitted neither presumption, the belief that where I am right now in my faith, I'll always be. We must be diligent in nurturing our faith. At the same time, we are not permitted to despair, because we are never, as long as we have breath in our bodies, beyond the hope of God. Saw another interesting article yesterday, just browsing around the internet. Esquire, which can hardly be termed a Catholic publication, one of their editorial writers, Charles P. Pierce, is on vacation. But it said in his absence, we'll be remembering some of his greatest hits from throughout this election cycle. And it was a reflection he wrote September of 2015, so a little less than a year ago, on the Pope's speech before Congress, of all things, in Esquire magazine. Pope Francis speaking, of course, if you'll remember, before both houses of Congress. Been almost a year since his U.S. visit, hard to believe. He talks about Mr. Pierce, about James Madison, and how insistent he was on defending the idea of secular government and against the idea of the legal establishment of Christianity. In fact, Madison himself wrote that during almost 15 centuries has the legal establishment of Christianity been on trial, I guess thinking back to the days of Constantine. What has been its fruits? more or less in all places, pride and indolence in the clergy, ignorance and servility in the laity, in both superstition, bigotry, and persecution. In other words, a very negative view. And yet, Pierce can't help but write, he wonders what Mr. Madison would have thought of the Pope, the Roman pontiff, speaking before Congress. Wouldn't that probably have caused Mr. Madison to break out in hives at the very thought of that type of religious suasion in the public square? But Pierce says, Pierce, writing in Esquire, mind you, says it's hard to believe he would argue with Papa Francisco's assertion that speaks so affectionately of the Pope. That's pretty neat. Your own responsibility as members of Congress is to enable this country by your legislative activity to grow as a nation. You are the face of its people, their representatives. You are called to defend and preserve the dignity of your fellow citizens in the tireless and demanding pursuit of the common good, for this is the chief aim of all politics. Pierce goes on to speak glowingly of the Pope's address. And I have to believe that one reason why the Pope's address was so impressive to Pierce and so agreeable and acceptable was because Pope Francis spoke not as a partisan hack. We are in a world politically where it seems like so many of us are partisan hacks. We are bound to party loyalty no matter what. I see this even among Catholics. Party loyalty to the Democrats, party loyalty to the Republicans, no matter who they nominate or what their platform. And I want to say, and we've talked about on this show before, again and again, it hurts our public witness as Catholics. Undermines it. Because when we're seen supporting someone who is the antithesis of what we say we value, simply because of the party affiliation, then we're seen as nothing more than we are. Partisan hacks. Pope Francis is not. He speaks from the totality of the gospel, which cannot be contained by one party platform, and in fact finds itself increasingly homeless among both. And so whatever you think of the Holy Father and controversies that may have been associated with him, at the very least, know this. The Pope ain't no partisan hack. He simply speaks what he sees as the truth rooted in the faith and the faith of the human person. It gives him credibility. If we want that credibility, we got to leave that partisanship behind. Let's spin the Dollar Catechism wheel. We are reaching that end of the show. We got a random.org. We only got about a minute here. Our random number generator. We dial up a number between 1 and 2865, total number of paragraphs in the catechism. See what Providence may have in store for us. 840. 840. This is like trying to beat the organist before the first verse of the hymn, find the hymn number. All right, 840. This is the church and non-Christians. And when one considers the future, God people of the old covenant and the new people of God tend towards similar goals. Expectation of the coming or the return of the Messiah. But one awaits the return of the Messiah who died and rose from the dead and is recognized as Lord and Son of God. The other awaits the coming of a Messiah whose features remain hidden till the end of time, and the latter waiting is accompanied by the drama of not knowing or of misunderstanding Christ Jesus. The difference between ourselves and our fathers in the faith, the Jews. We both yearn for the Messiah. We simply argue that he's already come. But it's a way for dialogue and common ground. We'll be back tomorrow by God's grace. This is the Mike Allen Show.
Listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.